Chapter 6, please. We'll start reading in verse 31, Matthew 6 and verse 31. Because it is Christmas time, and for other reasons, I decided to not continue in Mark till after the new year. So today we're going to take a side trip, a detour. And I wish I could say I was just going to preach things that I already am comfortable in living. But I had an epiphany while writing this sermon, and it wasn't a good one. It was a bad one about me. So you'll understand as we get there. Matthew 6 and verse 31, please. Matthew 6 and verse 31. Let's all stand. We'll read just, there's actually two sections in Matthew 6 that are connected to this subject of what we in the modern age would call worry. Verses 25 to verse 30 is more or less the introduction, and then verse 31, 32, 33, and 34, Jesus summarizes these sayings. Now, I'm not going to demonstrate this, but I want you to know this. Jesus, as I'm assuming you know, was an itinerant preacher. Matthew chapter 9 says he went pretty much every place in Galilee. He even went into surrounding regions. He went into Judea. He had contact with people all over. And I know this is shocking, but he would preach the same stuff. So the stuff in Luke comes from a different sermon he preached, but it parallels this. So don't be surprised if you see material in Luke that is in totally different places, because Jesus did speak at different places. And again, you would speak on the same subjects. You say, why? They're universal. This is a universal problem. Verse 31. Therefore, he's summarizing, take no thought. That's all this phrase of don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? And then he goes into why not? Four reasons. Four, after all these things, do the Gentiles seek? Meaning unsaved people spend their whole life talking, thinking, breathing, smelling. It's all about stuff. It's their whole life. He goes on to say, oh, by the way, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things, all these things. So he's given you two reasons to stop the worrying. Yes? That's what Gentiles do. And your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Verse 33 is now another reason, but he gives it in a positive way. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. For the morrow shall, let's make it modern, worry about itself. Yes? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I'm going to speak this morning on, so what's wrong with a little worry? Now, I will not try to convince you that you have a worrying problem. That would be, I'd have to spend an hour convincing you that you have a problem. So today, I'm going to introduce and assume that we all have this problem. Some of us are absolutely fixated on it, and some of us less. But as I said, I had an epiphany this week, and it wasn't a good one, writing this sermon. Father, I ask that you will help me as we open the Word of God this morning, and our hearts you must open, because I surely can't. In some ways, I feel like Santa Claus. I bring the truth to have some listen, some sleep, and some blow it off. But we're talking about universal issues this morning for every believer. At any stage of life, we have these things that we're consumed with. Is a young kid, maybe it's, and is the boy that I'm interested in going to text me? In early ages, is the girl that I'm interested in me? And it goes on and on. Our lives are consumed with what we worry about. Lord, it would be nice if we would be able to grasp these four simple ideas this morning and be able to answer, so what is the big deal about a little worry? May we hear the very words of Jesus, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Recently, I received an email from Dietmar and Heidi Wagenknecht. Every time I look back there at their seat, I notice it's still open. Dietmar wrote me a short little email. It was about three lines. And he said something like, and he's very precise if you've ever received anything from him. He said something like, greetings. And then he said, I have a new email, I believe he told me. And then he said, we're doing fine. I had to hang my head in shame when he said that, because the next line said this, we're doing fine. The mudslides are about 10 miles from us. He said, we did get 3.5 inches of rain today. He says it's about 70 degrees. As I read that little short email, I was ashamed. I hadn't even prayed for Dietmar. I hadn't even worried for Dietmar. I'll say that again. I hadn't even worried for Dietmar. I hadn't really placed where they live that close to the mudslides and the danger. Of course, this last week, there was a typhoon. Where did Marissa go? Marissa, where are you at? You know, the typhoon that just went through the Philippines went exactly where I just was at in the Philippines, in Legazpi City, where your husband's basically from. It came right into that city in the province of Albay, where I was 2 months ago. I was in the southern part of the Philippines, not exactly in this area, but I was in Davao del Sur, del Norte. I did just on the border of Compostela in the next province. It's called Bukidnon. I'm sure you guys know that a bus blew up and a bunch of kids from college were murdered through a bomb 30, 40 miles from where I was. I'm assuming most of you know that Buffalo, New York got 6 to 7 feet of snow recently. I'm assuming most of you know that the Arctic Circle in Antarctica is shrinking. The North Pole is getting smaller. I'm not sure as many of you know that the South Pole in Antarctica is getting bigger. So I don't know if I should blame it on global warming or global swapping. Should we call it climate change or climate exchange? I'm not sure. But let me say this to all of you, and I bring all of this up, and I could bring tons of others up. There's a lot of stuff to worry. You look around this room this morning, do you notice how many people aren't here? Vast majority of those people are sick. Emily just went home, sick. There's a lot of stuff to worry about. We come to this text. In the Greek text, the word merimna, for meaning cares, anxiety, and worry, and the verb merimnao, which means to be anxious, to worry, to be concerned, are always used negatively, which is going to come to my epiphany later. There's not a place in the Bible that allows us or commends to us the Christian virtue of worrying. Yet, what is worry? I wonder if I started with Josh and went all the way around the room to Brian, would anybody admit I'm a worrywart? I'm thinking most of us would have spiritual ways of describing what we do. I don't worry, Pastor Warren, I'm just greatly concerned. So I'm going to define worry as basically this. It is that which, and I would you look back at verse 31, because I want you to notice a little word that slipped past me for a long time. He says, therefore, take no thought, meaning don't worry. Notice that next word, saying. Got that? You say, what are you getting at, Pastor Warren? Here's what how I look at worry. Worry is that which fills one's mind, controls one's day-to-day choices, dominates one's emotions, and dictates one's conversation. So basically, it's what we think about, it's how we feel, it dominates the choices we make, and it even determines what we talk about. And it normally is that which is all about who we are. So, what's the big deal about worry? Look at verse 34. We're going to start at the end and then go back to the beginning. Take therefore no thought. I like this. Some people would say it should be translated anxious, and it is. But I like it because if I just say anxious or worried, nobody has that problem. If we make this in the King James English, they're saying, hey, stop thinking about this. Stop letting this control your mind. And he tells us why. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Here are the first reason you and I ought not to worry. Number one, worry won't change the future. The future is coming at you whether you want it to or not, and you can call it Christian concern, you can call it praying, but nothing changes what's coming. The future is coming. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, So don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. It's coming at you, and all the worry in the world doesn't change what comes. Worry won't change the future. It won't even affect the future, except it will affect you as you move into the future. So if you're worrying now, you'll be worrying more as you move forward and more as you move forward and more as you move forward, but it doesn't change anything. I can worry about the winter. Do we have a good winter or a bad winter last year? Don't answer the question. How many of you are worried we're going to have a bad one this year? We're always worried. Oh my goodness, we're going to have more snow. Oh, it's going to get cold. Worry doesn't change the future. It cannot, it will not, it does not. Worry does not change the future. This morning when I got out of bed, I had another epiphany, a little one. I've been asking people to pray for Shelley Ells. So I'm trying to find people that know them and who are serious about this matter. Some folks can't pray for Shelley because they're only thinking about self, but I know some people that do. So this morning when I was getting ready to come to church, I called some people that I know will pray that know Shelley Ells, Tony and Rachel Cardenas. I was thinking this last week, who can I call to pray for Shelley that'll actually bring Shelley before the throne of grace? And I thought, I know some folks that know them, Kevin Bowder and Debbie. This summer, my wife and myself went up and spent about 3 days or so with Kevin and Debbie Bowder in a cabin up in Wisconsin someplace. And one of the days, we wanted to drive farther north into Wisconsin, right over by the great state of Minnesota, very far north to the Apostle Islands in Lake Superior. Chuck Ells lives in Superior, Wisconsin. So I called Chuck and I said, Chuck, why don't you meet Jenny and I and Kevin and Debbie, and the six of us will meet over there and we'll have breakfast, and there's like a boat ride you can take. We'll take this boat ride out into the middle of Lake Superior and spend, you know, 4 or 5 hours together. So we did. We met for breakfast. We had a nice breakfast. Then we got on this boat and went out into Lake Superior, went around some of these islands. Would you believe in June there was still ice in places in Lake Superior? We went around these different places. It was a beautiful trip. Had a great day. We had great fun, great fellowship, great conversation. I mean, the ladies got along well. The men got along well. It was just a wonderful day. I thought, who can I ask to pray for Shelley? By the way, you notice some of you I never ask. You should ask yourself that question. I'm going to call Kevin. I called Kevin. I said, Kevin, I need you to do something. And I said to him, and more importantly, your wife, because I think God hears her prayers more than yours. I believe that in general for most couples. So I said, you remember this summer when we were up at the Apostle Islands, Chuck and Shelley? He said, sure. And he started talking, brought back memories. I said, well, brother, I have forgotten to tell you. When I was in the Philippines, Shelley got fungal meningitis. And she had a stroke, and she is totally incapacitated. She cannot go to the restroom. She cannot do anything. Her legs and the lower part, half of her body is now atrophying, which means the muscles are disappearing. She has one arm, I don't know which one it is, that's capable of movement. And he's saying, what? We just took hikes with them. We had breakfast with them. We had a 4-hour or something cruise with them. And Shelley Ells is now incapacitated at age 55. I want you to look at me. No, I don't. I want you to look at the text. I can't prevent you worrying. Some people live there. But I can share with you what God says, what Jesus says. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Stop worrying about tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Friend, it's as simple as this. Worry won't change the future. Stop the worrying about what's going to happen, because it isn't going to change anything. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You say, what is, look up here, do you know what that means? You have enough evil, bad things right now. Deal with those. Don't try to reach into the future to hypothetical problems and draw them into the present. Deal with what you're facing. Don't worry about the future in this way, because worry won't change the future. And you got plenty to deal with right now. Some people, their whole life is burdened. Everything is this burden. Because some people, they bring the past into the present, they bring the future into the present, and they have a mountain seated on their shoulders. Jesus says, no. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Things that are bad are going to happen. You got plenty now. Don't reach out here and bring some into here. Don't reach in the past and bring. Stop the worrying. Drop the worrying. Worrying doesn't change where you're headed. One little bit. By the way, that's what Jesus says. Now, you can keep worrying. You can call it something else. You can call it praying. In many Christians, I have found praying is either worrying or gossip. That's what they call prayer. Oh Lord, you know that we have a person in this church. That kind of praying, gossip, or it's, folks, that future out there, that is in God's control, and it will happen as God deems it to happen. You need to take care of right now. Don't worry, because worry won't change one thing coming your direction. It's impossible. Number two, look at verse 32, please. There are four reasons that worry is a big deal. Number one, worry won't change the future. Verse 32, just the first line. For after all these things, what? Worry, number two, can indicate an unbeliever. When a person is constrained and consists of worry, according to Jesus, that's how unsaved people live. So if your life is dominated by worry, I would assume that you would be really asking questions about, are you a saved person? That's how unsaved people live. Just so you didn't get it the first time, if you want to look there, Luke chapter 12, verse 29 says this, and seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Unsaved people are consumed with the future. They don't care, you know, they're not so much consumed with the present, living in the moment, but they're just driven and consumed and constrained by whatever they think might happen in the future. Worry not only won't change the future, worry can indicate an unbeliever. Now let's break this down in ways where we can put this together. This is what we all know. Number one, all humans are prone to worry. Is that true? Is there anybody that's not prone to worry at times? Secondly, from my understanding, Christians have some very good reasons not to worry. Hold your hand here and look at John 14. We'll look at a couple passages. John 14, please. I think Christians have good reasons not to worry. John 14, it doesn't use the same language, but the same concepts. Jesus said this, let not your hearts be troubled. By the way, why do you tell people to let not your hearts be troubled? Because your hearts are troubled, because you're consumed with what's going to happen. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Verse 27, same chapter, please. By the way, friend, you say, you worry. I'll get to my sin later. I got plenty. My friend, there's something about a Christian. Once you realize that everybody worries, but if once you get saved, you have some matters settled. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or the next day, but you have the ultimate future 100% settled. You know that the Lord has prepared a place for you. You know he's going to come and receive you unto himself. And that tends to remove all of this panic. Why? Because you have some matters settled. You don't live like an unsaved person who doesn't not only know tomorrow, he doesn't know the ultimate future. And he is afraid. He lives all of his life in fear of death, as Hebrews says, because there's this fear that dominates his life and controls him. No, of course not. You have that settled. Verse 27, peace I leave unto you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Hebrews chapter 13, would you look there, please? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. By the way, friend, I have said that worry is not a religious word that you can bound around. Worry is that which fills the mind, fills the heart, fills the conversation, and controls everything you do. So you don't have to pray about whether you worry. You already know if you do. It's what are you about? What do you talk about? What do you think about? What do you feel about? What are you always, But once you understand, well, I can't really control the future by worrying. And worse than that, if I live this way, from all appearance, I look like an unsaved person. Because a saved person has reasons to drop the worry. They have some matters settled in the future. They know for sure they have a home in heaven. They know the worst thing that could happen to them is they go be with the Lord. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation, your general lifestyle, be without covetousness. And by the way, covetousness and worry fit hand in glove. You've got to keep buying things to make sure you fill the hole. He goes on to say, and be content with such things as you have. Why? For he has said, not only you have this home out there in heaven someday, someplace, but he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I said this a couple Sunday mornings ago. In all of the New Testament, sometimes you will find two Greek negatives together, ou and me, oume. That is an extremely strong Greek negative. Normally you find those in the Gospels where Jesus will say things like, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not. Thought should never enter your mind. In this text, look at me, you have ume, a double negative. You have u, a single negative. And you have ume again. You have five negatives in a row. Now, it's impossible to translate it into English in that way. So when he says, I will never leave you, the thought should never enter your mind that he will leave you, nor, and then it's not even translated, ume again, the thought should never enter your mind that I will forsake thee. I mean, there are five negatives in a row. If you do that for my wife's English class, you will fail, but in Greek it works. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You see, all humans are prone to worry, but Christians have good reasons for not worrying. The Lord has promised he's preparing a place for them, and he's going to come again and receive them unto himself. The Lord has given us his peace, so we have no reason to be shaken all the time. He has promised that he will never, no, ever leave us. He will always be with us. Philippians chapter 4 says, be careful or anxious for nothing, same word. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Christians, pray and give thanks rather than worry. Rather than all the worrying, there are people known for their thankfulness for what God is doing and for what God has promised. Matthew 13, let's look there, please. Matthew 13. Why not worry? Who cares? Well, friend, once you understand that all the worry in the world won't change the future, the future that God has determined is going to come your direction. You're not going to prevent that. Now, listen, please look at me. I just talked to Chuck Ells 2 or 3 days ago. Now, he's a friend of mine. I have known him since I came to this church. It's not normal to hear a grown man weep on the phone. His wife is incapacitated at 55 years old. The chances of that changing are what? Apart from a direct act of God, nothing. We're past the point of the swelling going down. Her legs are, you know, her legs are losing muscle. The feet start turning, the whole bit. He's weeping. Do you think I would do anything for my friend to change that? But that's coming. Stuff comes, friend. You can worry like a little worrywart, thinking you're in control. You're not in control. You're not changing that. That comes. And if you worry all the time, hear me, it appears that you're an unbeliever. That's what unbelievers do. That's how the Gentiles, the nations live. Now we bring it down to the New Testament, right smack in your face. Because when Jesus preaches the parable of the four soils, one of the soils are the worriers. Matthew 13, please. And some, Matthew 13, verse 7, I don't think I said that. Matthew 13, verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. So when the seed was being sowed, some fell among the thorns. There might have been some sort of immediate response, but the thorns eventually destroyed whatever what appeared to be something. Now, the explanation is in verse 22, please. Verse 22. Jesus himself explains this. He said, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the," look at the language, "the care of this world," that is the word merimna, the anxiety, the worry, it's the same word, "the worries of this world, this age, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." My friend, all people worry, but Christians have good reasons not to worry. But unbelievers are dominated by worrying to the place where an unbeliever cannot even receive the truth of the gospel and the truth of heaven because this consumes their life. Remember I said worry and covetousness tend to be two sides? It's the worry, it's the cares of this age, and it is what? The deceitfulness of riches. These are bound together where a person's life is dominated by stuff. Because we think, if I buy a bigger house, well, let me ask a question. How many of you have had to get, I know you can keep your health insurance. And I know you can keep your doctors. Now, once we're past those two lies, how many of you have had to get new health insurance? And when we're getting our new health insurance, what have we found out about our new health insurance? It ain't very good health insurance. And it costs more money than the bad health insurance I had before, and this is worse. Oh, you know what else I found? Some people cannot buy enough health insurance because they think if I have a great health insurance plan, I won't have any problems. Folks, there's no way you can live like an unsaved person and control that out there. That out there is coming. It's the way it is. Look back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Now we come to Pastor Warren. I'm going to confess one of my sins this morning. Some of you will be happy. You'll write it down. Matthew chapter 6. There are at least four reasons in this text why you and I cannot worry and why worry is a big deal as opposed to a little deal. I have said, first of all, worry won't change the future. That's verse 34. I have said, secondly, worry, I mean, in all ways that I can see it, and not that I'm a prophet or the son of a prophet, but what it appears to be that worry can indicate a person's an unbeliever. Number three, verse 32, the second line, "For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." Luke 12, verse 30, in a different context, says this, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things." Now, for time, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. We're going to look at some Old Testament passages in a moment. Now, here is Pastor Warren's epiphany. I want to ask you a question. Do you think I tend to worry or not worry? Would you know? Tim, you know me as well as anybody here. Am I tend to be a worry person? Some of you don't have a clue because it's hard to see the world through the mirror, isn't it? Tim, I have to confess to you, I do worry, and I didn't know it. I had this epiphany this week, but not like you think. 2 Corinthians 11, This is the only passage in the Bible where that verb or that noun appears to be not negative. But I'm beginning to wonder if the word is actually negative there also, or can be. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, the Apostle Paul goes through a long litany of the things he has suffered for Christ. And in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, he says this, besides those things that are without, all of the things that Paul went through, he says, that which cometh upon me daily. What is it? But there's a problem. I always read that line this way. This doesn't bother me. I never worried about this part. The care of the churches for me is real simple. I have a responsibility. Preach the truth, teach the truth, model the truth, counsel, encourage, pray. Are y'all with me? But the word care there doesn't mean that. The care it's talking about is worry. So all of a sudden, by the way, some of you are not even going to hear what I'm going to say. It dawned on me when I'm reading this, Tim, that I don't worry, but I take the worry of other people on me. So if there's a woman in this church that will do anything to get married, I take that worry on me thinking she's going to ruin her life. If there's another person that's unhappy every single day they've ever been in this church, if, by the way, I don't worry, but I take their care on me. You know there's people that's unhappy every day they've ever been here? They hate this place, hate this weather, hate this place, their job, hate this house. And if I'm not careful, you know this, don't you? I take the care of the churches. Are you ready for this? I worry about your worry. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, my favorite preacher, said this. He said several times in his preaching, pastors are weird people. He also said this, pastors are a nervous lot. And I now understand, because pastors, I don't pastor me, I pastor. And I see your junk. And if I'm not careful, I don't just preach, teach, love, encourage, pray, counsel, and those sorts of things. If I'm not careful, I tilt that from the concerns that I have that are appropriate to, I'm taking your worry on me. And when a person comes up to me and says, I'm moving to Outer Mongolia because I can't find a husband here, if I'm not real careful, guess who takes that upon themselves? So I take your worry. I worry your worry. Do you realize how much worry that is? You come to me with your children. Now, you won't do anything I preach. You won't even be here if I talk about child rearing. But you come to me and you take your dump truck and you pour it on me, and I gladly take it. What I ought to do is step over here and say, yes, and I will teach on this, and I will preach on this, and I will model this so you can look at it, and I will share other people who are living the life so you can look at them. But if I'm not careful, I do way more than that. I step over here, and that person that came to me recently says, we're having marital problems, it doesn't show up in church and doesn't come to counseling. I'm taking their worry upon me. So the care of the churches is not a positive thing. It's just a word, worry. And by the way, do I do that? Almost to the place of occasionally wanting to leave. Do I ever follow through? No, but it crosses my mind. You say, why? Because you hate, I love the people here, but I worry your worry. I see your children and wonder why you don't talk to your children around the table. I see your children and wonder why you don't shut your TV off and your games off so your children can think. I see your children and wonder, why don't you pray with those children and tell them you love them? I see your children and why is there generations of people that cannot communicate with their own children? And I take all that junk on me. So do I worry, Tim? You tell me now. Answer the question now. It consumes my life, doesn't it? And this is the reason pastors are a nervous mess. Oh, by the way, I can quote to you, same Greek word, casting all your worries upon him, for a different Greek word. He cares for you. I can quote that verse. But I always thought that was just about me, and I frankly don't worry a great deal about me. I don't worry a great deal about my children. I got good children. They're adults. They have good minds. I think they're followers of the Lord, and I don't worry. But I take other people's word. By the way, you say, when did this start? Jenny, young couple. I have no idea what their name is. They were from northern Illinois, someplace along the river. Young couple. He was the manager of a Taco Bell. Remember them? I led both of them to the Lord. They both got baptized. They joined our church, and they were like this. Another family, Sunday night, shows up at church. Similar period of time. They sat over on this side, smaller auditorium, smaller group, sat over on this side, and the smell of beer and smoke was so thick that from where Raphael is sitting, I could smell them. When I smelled them, I thought, well, they're never coming back. Some woman brought a husband and wife here. The woman was with them. Here's what's funny. I never saw the woman one more time in my life, but the couple came back the next Sunday morning. And eventually, I don't know if they got saved or what happened, but they joined our church. Whether they were already saved, they were a mess. They joined our church, and these two families did this. By the way, are you listening? Do I worry? I wonder why I can look at men right now who never talk to their children. Here was two families, young family, late 20s, family Jenny and I's age, middle 30s. Have a rough life, new Christians. Here they are. Those two families have a conversation with another family in the church. There was a McDonald's across the river, 25 miles from where we live. There were like two or three McDonald's owned by one man, and they talked to this other Christian couple. This other Christian man, by the way, did he worry? His life was consumed with how much money he made. I think that is what? And worry. This man, mature Christians, told these two Christians, well, sure, you'd make a lot more money across the river in Illinois. You could manage two or three McDonald's. He was going to be the guy that did all the maintenance at these McDonald's. This is a great opportunity. You'll find a church. The next week they come to me and they say, we're going to move across the river. The one couple didn't say it, the young couple. I love that couple. The couple that had a rough life, they said, but no problem, we'll be back. It's not that far. It's 25, 30 miles. The next Sunday, the one family came back. The another one never came back. 6-8 months later, the young couple came back to our church for a short time. That jobs had fallen apart. The other couple did this. Look at me. From a 5-minute conversation with some pagan worriers that worried themselves to death, it said, it's always good to chase the money, isn't it? So here's the problem, friend. I haven't given you the third point. I have said, worry won't change the future. I have said something to the effect of, you know, about this subject of worry. Worry, it will or does, how did I say it? Worry can indicate you're an unbeliever. Number three, worry does deny God's sovereignty, providence. And maybe say it this way. When you worry, you're denying that the God of heaven cares for you. Because your Father knows what things you have need of before you do. And you in some way are saying that is not true. So when you worry, there are some big implications. You're not going to control this. And you certainly don't want to live like an unsaved person. And worst of all, you're denying that your Heavenly Father who cares for you really cares for you. For your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Your father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Casting all of your care, your worry upon Him, for He cares, a different word, for you. Of course. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Job 19. We're going to look at three texts, one in Job, two in Psalms. Deuteronomy 33:26 says this, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heavens in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. My friend, worry does deny God's fatherly care and providence. So when we live our life trying to get all of our little duckies in a row, and trying to get everything just so perfect so we never have a care, do you understand that you are directly denying that your Father knoweth that you have need of all these things? When your life is consumed by thinking, feeling, speaking, and doing, and all of this is controlled by worry, you're saying, God, I got to take care of myself because you ain't. You don't really care. There's really no everlasting arms underneath. I got to hang on by myself. I have a daughter over here that sang a solo this morning. I remember when we lived in St. Louis. She will remember this maybe. She would come downstairs when I was studying. I had a pull-up bar. Back in those days, when I was about two-thirds the man I am now, I weighed about 220. I could still do about 20 of these things. Amy would come downstairs and she'd want to do one. Well, first of all, she's always been rather tall, so I had to help her up. She would get up there, and she's strong. She could do a couple pull-ups, but Amy trusted me implicitly. She didn't even say, Dad, I can't do anymore. She would just let go, and she would assume what? My friend, do you not understand that underneath are the... I'm not telling you not to plan for the future. I'm not telling you not to work. But there comes a time when the cares of this life consume things to such a degree that you start wondering, is this person a Christian? Something's wrong. They live like an unsaved person. Job 19. I could go to many of these passages, but I won't this morning. Job says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. There must be something underneath that knows that God is sovereign and providentially in control. And God in a fatherly way cares for us. Psalm 23, would you look there? We're going to read this together. I think we have to keep coming back to these. You say, Pastor, who cares? It's just worry. It's not like drunkenness. It's not like gambling. Look at me, friend. People grow up in homes where people are consumed with foolishness. And then we wonder what happened to the kids. It is a big deal. Because you can't control, it won't change this. And it can indicate that you're an unsaved person. And many people from all perspectives of how they actually live, live like unsaved people. But it does deny the center of the faith, which our Heavenly Father cares for us. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, meaning worry, freak out. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Do you know what still waters are? Did you see the flood out in California? Here's the difference. I grew up on a farm, and it was beautiful when we had springs on our farm. The best water I've ever had come out of those springs at the bottom of bluffs. We had two or three of them, and two or three nearby. You go down and take a scoop of that spring water. It came down through the bluffs, down into the valley, and it's crystal clear and beautiful. But when it stormed, that water was fast moving, and it was what? Muddy. You didn't drink the water then. You waited till it what? What kind of water? You see, he's not interested in, zoom, I'm going to Outer Mongolia to find a job. I got to get married. I'm going to Bhutan. You know what? Really? No, he doesn't lead that way. He leads beside, listen to the language, still water, that which is quiet. That's God. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 37, please, a few psalms over. When I preach a sermon like this, which is not intended to do anything but actually encourage and comfort, I already know I have two problems. I have one group that don't think they worry, because they're just so self-unaware, they don't even know what they talk about, think about, feel about, and do every day of their life. And I got another group that thinks this is no big deal, when Jesus is saying, if you do this, that's kind of like what it means to be a non-believer. So my friend, here's what it does. Worry can't control the future. It can indicate you're an unbeliever. And it does deny your Heavenly Father is really interested in you. That's pretty big. That's serious stuff. If you have a King James Bible, I would like you to read this with me. We'll start in verse 1 and go through verse 10, and I want you to notice the verbs, what it commands, not suggests you to do. Fret, read out loud with me. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Hold it. Do you get the next word? Say it with me. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For an evildoer shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, would you please? Every conversation I've had with my friend Chuck Ells, he's brought this passage up. Every single conversation. But before we go there, I want to share something with you. I'll be done soon. That little word commit in Hebrew is a strange word. It's a word that means to roll. Otherwise, it's a metaphoric use of language. When you commit yourself to the Lord means, in some ways, you got to put your weight down. It's like you've been standing here, you got to go down there, and sooner or later, you can't be halfway in between. The farther you get down, sooner or later, you've got to do what? You've got to put your weight down there. Here's the problem with many Christians. Your weight is every place but in the Lord. The reason you worry is because you don't know, man. My friend, sooner or later, you got to stop the fretting, stop the anger, start trusting, start not being afraid, and you just got to say, you know what? I'm going to put my weight down here or up here, however you view the analogy. You've got to roll to that place. Get off of yourself and commit your way to the Lord. By the way, look at me, friend. That's all of us. That's not some of us. Not this year, but not the last 3 or 4 months, but before that, for about a year and a half, was the roughest period of time I've ever had in this church for deaths. Person after person. My father, Linda's dad, Angelo's family lost people, Christy lost all kinds of people. Just all of us are going to have to be to the same place. You have to quit playing the Christian game and actually put your weight down. Look up here. Put your weight down. If you're not a Christian, you need to put your weight down for salvation. If you're a Christian, quit trying to stand in two places. Put your weight down. Commit. Chuck has quoted to me over and over this phrase. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Most of you know this. Trust in the Lord. What does it mean with all your heart? With all that you are. And on the opposite of that is lean not into thy own understanding. That's when the worry comes in. You're going to figure it out. You're going to do it. You're going to get it. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Let's look back, please, to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll finish this up. I am 57 years old and have been in the pastorate almost 30 years and have never preached on Matthew 6:33, nor will I today in its fullness. This verse is quoted far too often and obeyed far too little. Everyone look at me. Here's what worry will do for you. It won't control the future. It can indicate that you're not even a believer. You're just consumed with this stuff. It does directly deny that God providentially and in a fatherly way cares for you, which is weird for a Christian to do. Number four, well, look at Matthew 6:33. You know the text. This is also found in Luke in another location. He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You probably noticed in verse 32, Jesus says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles what?" By the way, how you can determine if a Christian or non-Christian is not by their talk. Are you a Christian? Oh, yes, yes, I prayed a prayer. No, get over that stuff. Christians seek first the kingdom of God. Unsaved people seek first their own stuff. The center of their world is themselves. The other person, the center of their world is Christ. Is that hard to figure out? You're seeking something this morning. You're either seeking your own stuff in your own way, in your own will, and your allegiances to yourself, or you're seeking first this. I have said four things. Worry does not change the future. Can indicate you're an unbeliever. It does deny, directly denies, that God is in his fatherly care and providence over you. It denies that. Fourthly, worry might short-circuit God's process. You see, God has a way of accomplishing his will, and it's not the way we think. The way we think is, I got this problem, and I got to fix this problem. Jesus is saying, take your problem, put it right here, and I got something else for you to fixate on. I want you to, first of all, seek my kingdom and my righteousness. So his process is not ours. Ours is we always try to fix our problems and our worries. He says, no, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things that you're worried about, his process, will be added unto you. Well, so you've got to consciously, at a time in your life, set those things that the way you think you need to do business and do business the way he thinks you should do business. So worry might short-circuit God's process. You are to be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There is a process here. It is a process that eliminates what the world does. The world fixates on, please look at me, the next time a person in this church says, I'm moving to Poland to get married, you immediately say, that's not the way God works. God tells you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things. You're living like the world does. You're saying, I want this, I need this, I'm seeking this. Isn't this biblical counsel, friend? God has a process. If you worry yourself to death and you take matters into your own hand, you short-circuit God's process immediately. Well, wait a minute. You might get what you want, but you won't be wanting it for long. God has a process. Seek first the kingdom of God could mean this. Seek an entrance into the kingdom of God, meaning you need to make sure you're saved. And the righteousness of Christ, I think that's initially what it means. But it also means you need to seek the things of the kingdom of God first and a righteous lifestyle. That ought to be our priority. Here's what we do. God has a process. Seek first his kingdom, and God will add all those things to you. We don't worry about this. Who cares about that? We get over here doing our own thing. It's almost my, I know that all the teachers here don't have this problem. I'm going to use a teacher example. My wife sometimes says, occasionally one of her students does this. She will give them a homework assignment, and I know you don't believe this, but occasionally even kids from our church don't do it. Do you believe that? And what kind of excuses you get? Dog ate my homework, even when you don't have a dog. I was sick. And what they really mean is I was watching TV, I was sleeping, I was eating, I was, you know, on screen time 14 hours last night, which I had a hard time then doing my work. But I want to back off that. All you're doing is saying what everybody says. God says, listen, I got a process. I don't want you to short circuit the process. You know, you say, I got to get married, or I got to get a job, or I have to get this. And God says, no problem. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what does it say? All these things shall be added unto you. But no. You're like the kid. My wife gives an English assignment, and the kid's sitting over thinking, but I would rather watch TV. I'd rather watch a movie. I'd rather play video games. I'd rather do FaceTime. They don't do FaceTime anymore. Instagram, Snapchat, and all the foolishness. And they're all consumed with this over here, and they think, voila, but I'm going to get my assignment done. It doesn't work that way. There's a process. By the way, friends, I'm going to say this and I'm done. The biggest problem you're going to have in your Christian life is worry. And it's going to mess you up and your family up until you get a hold of some simple principles. Here they are. Tomorrow shall take thought for tomorrow. Worry doesn't affect in the least what comes your way. Worry can indicate you're an unsaved person. That's what the Gentiles do. Worry that directly denies that your God cares for you. Your Father knows you have need of these things. And my friend, worry has a way of short-circuiting the process that God has for you to get those things. And you get those things by seeking first his kingdom, his righteousness, not by saying, I'm going to get them my way. You might get something, but you might not like it when you get it because it's not what God intended. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for your word this morning.